Brethren, has there ever been a time in your life when you wondered where God was at? Have you ever been in a very low point in your life due to a very difficult or sometimes even severe trial and wondered to yourself, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and literally cried out to God for help? I think we all have done that. Some of us have gone through more severe trials than others, but I think at times we all wonder, is God listening to me? Does he hear me? Does he know that I'm going through this very difficult trial? Well, brethren, if any of you have ever had thoughts like these and wondered like this, then it's a perfectly natural thing to do. There are times that we really need to know that God is there and that he hears us. There are times that we simply need him to be close to us. You know, when we're small children, our parents take us up in their arms and they hold us tight and they calm our fears when we're sick or when we're afraid. And they let us know that they're there for us. We can see them and we can feel their touch. We can smell them and they can easily comfort us and calm our fears and make us feel better. And I would like to submit to you today that God our Father in heaven can and does do the same thing. In fact, he and our elder brother Jesus Christ do a much better job of calming our fears and comforting us. And I think it's good for us to stop every now and then and step back and look at just how involved God really is in our lives. We're going to do that today. We will see today that our Father is much closer to us than we could ever imagine. He is not far away when we are in trouble. He hears us very clearly when we cry out to him. He doesn't turn a deaf ear, and he wants you and I to fully realize this. He wants me to realize this. He spends a lot of time assuring us of this in his word. I'd like to start today by turning back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I like how the Amplified translation renders this. It says, "Faith, perceiving as real fact, what is not revealed to the senses." Perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So, brethren, you and I cannot see God our Father when he is near to us. We cannot physically see him. We cannot physically feel his touch. We cannot smell him. Cannot hear his voice. But we can know for sure that he is there beside us. We can know that he truly does take us up in his arms and comforts us and loves us and protects us. And he does so very much for us that we need to review it from time to time. And it will be very encouraging for us to do this. Drop down to verse 6. Where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Oftentimes we focus on the beginning of verse 6, where it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him." Sometimes we even stop there, but today I want to focus in on the latter portion of this verse, where it says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Well, brethren, you and I agree with this verse. We would all say, I absolutely believe that he is. All of us agree and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We would agree with this statement because we all know it is to be true. But I want to challenge us today to dig a little bit deeper. How well do we know this statement to be true? How personal is this statement to each one of us individually? How actively is God working in your life? How actively is God working in my life? How well does God know me? How well does he know you? If you want a title for today's sermon, it is God Actively Working in My Life? And I know all of you realize that, yes, God is working in my life. And I'm not questioning our faith in God, but what I'd like to do is take a look today and come to realize just how very much God is involved. It will astound us when we stop to think about it. So we're going to ask God Himself today, just how involved are you in my life? And we're going to answer these questions from the pages of His Word. So how do we know when someone is directly involved with our lives? The first thing I would think about is, how often do I see them? How often do I interact with them? How often do they assist me when I need help? Do I ever assist them? I think the relationship of a husband and wife is a good example of two people being very actively involved in each other's lives. We see each other every day. We genuinely care about each other. We're thinking about each other even when we're not together. It's a good example of two people being actively involved in each other's lives. I know Wilma and I send emails back and forth every day, at least once a day, just to check up on each other to see, how's your day going? Remind each other to be careful and take good care of each other. We still send each other letters and cards. And my wife assists me in so many ways every day, and she tells me I do her as well. So I know that she is very actively involved in my life. But remember, one of the definitions of faith is the evidence of something we cannot see. The evidence of something we cannot see. So when pondering how actively God is involved in our lives, we have to take into consideration the fact that we cannot see Him. He is God's Spirit and we are physical, but we can't see Him. Notice an example. There's a conversation in Exodus chapter 33 between Moses and God. Exodus chapter 33. Here we have an example where Moses asked God. He said, "Please show me your glory," in verse 18. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He said, "Please show me your glory." And then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So we realize that as long as we are physical humans, we can never see God's face. We can never see His face as He gently smiling at us, as He intervenes and comforts us. There's only one human who has ever lived who has seen God's face, and that is the one who became Jesus Christ, the one who was born to Joseph and Mary. Christ said Himself in John chapter 6, verse 46, He said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God." He has seen the Father. So does the fact that we cannot see God at this time make it more difficult to see how actively involved He is in our lives? If so, this sermon today will be a benefit. For you see, brethren, even though we cannot physically see God, we can see Him all around us. We can see Him in every facet of our lives. We can see His handiwork, and we can see His obvious blessings and miracles that He's working out in our lives. I'd like to start with a scripture we often turn to when talking about our close personal relationship with God, over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" He knows about it. And not only knows about it, but He allows it to happen. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We talk about this often. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how intimately God knows us. He says, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So God our Father is intimately involved with his creation, even with the sparrows. And Christ is emphasizing here how much more he values each one of us. Brethren, it seems that it is during the most difficult times in our lives that we really reach out to God for help. And we reach out to him more than ever before. We pray more diligently. We cry out. And at times like this, we begin to realize that God has been there right beside us all along. I've always liked the poem, Footprints in the Sand. Many of you are aware of that poem. The original authorship is disputed to the point that they've even used DNA evidence to prove the author. But I would like to quote an excerpt from Wikipedia where it says, this popular text describes a dream in which the person is walking on a beach with God. They leave two sets of footprints in the sand behind them. Looking back, the tracks are stated to represent various stages of this person's life. At some points, the two trails dwindle to one, where there's only one set of footprints, especially at the lowest and the most hopeless moments of the character's life. When questioning God, believing that God must have abandoned his follower during those times, God gives the explanation. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And we can all certainly relate to this. God picks us up and carries us through difficult times, doesn't he? And he delivers us. And it is then that we look back and realize how close he was all along. Let's turn to a few scriptures that show how close he stays to us and how much he cares for us. And I want to start by looking, of all places, at a statement that Satan, our adversary, made. And his statement sheds a lot of light on the fact that God is more intimately involved with us and more in control of our lives than we sometimes realize. In Job chapter 1, Satan came to God, and God asked him if he had considered his servant Job. And based upon Satan's reply, we come to see that God only allows Satan to do what he, God, will allow. Otherwise, Satan would have destroyed us long ago. Satan is powerful, but only to the extent God will allow. Let's notice Satan's very telling comment in Job chapter 1, verse 10, where Satan said, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And then God proceeds to tell Satan what he will allow him to do, and nothing more. This word hedge comes from the root word suk, S-U-W-K, and it means to entwine for formation, to entwine for protection or restraint. And it becomes clear to us that in this sense, God entwines us for protection. Dictionaries define hedge as a boundary. In other words, God tells Satan, you cannot cross this boundary. And he cannot, no matter how badly he wants to. Now, we cannot discuss this topic without turning to one of our favorite scriptures over in Psalm 139. This chapter is a psalm David wrote to the chief musician, and it was written by a man that God said was after his own heart. And David knew a lot about this topic we're talking about today. I would love to hear a sermon by King David on this topic. He was close to God, and he knew God so very well, and he knew completely how close God was to him. Let's notice in Psalm 139, and the heading of this chapter is God's perfect knowledge of man. His perfect knowledge of man. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, Think about what David just said here. He's saying that God knows the words we are going to speak even before we speak them, even before they've been uttered. And that is knowing us completely, brethren. God can intercept a thought that comes from our brain and is on the way to our tongue and know the words that we're going to speak even before we spit them out. And notice in the next verse, David refers to this hedge that Satan knew about. God didn't build a hedge just around Job, but God builds a hedge around us as well, a hedge of protection. He protects us from Satan's vicious attacks, and he greatly limits what Satan is allowed to do. In verse 5, he says, "You've hedged me." Remember, that means to entwine for protection. "You've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And we too cannot attain it either, brethren, because when we stop to consider it as we're doing today, it's more than we can comprehend. And these next few verses describe in detail how close God is to us. He says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" And David is not saying that I want to find a way to get away from God, but he's making the point that God is intentionally very close to us. There's nowhere we could be that God is not close to us. He cares about us. He loves us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter how difficult the trial, God is there beside us, helping us, whether we see him or not. In verse 8, he says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." And when we're anointing someone, oftentimes we acknowledge to God that we realize he created us and he knows every single cell in the body of the person that we're anointing. And he knows exactly what needs to happen before we even come to him. David says in verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts." Every cell of our bodies, God formed them. "You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days are fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That's pretty intimately involved, isn't it? You know, my son oftentimes will show me the plans for some type of development that he is working on. He will drive me to the site where the project is to be built, and normally it's still undeveloped. It'll be full of trees and weeds and rocks, and there'll be hills and valleys where the land is eventually going to be level. And then he shows me the plans. And it never, ever looks anything like what I see before me. And this is how intimately God knows us. He not only created us, but he created the plans to go by. He envisioned us before he even formed us. And let me ask you this. How often do you think about God during the day? One time? Two times? Three? 25? Notice how often God thinks about you and me. In verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them, your thoughts to me. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You don't have to turn there, but write down Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and hope." 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll look at some more encouraging examples. In 2 Kings chapter 20, And we begin reading in verse 1, where it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die, you shall die, and not live.' And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." And notice in verse 4, it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you." So, brethren, God heard Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah prayed, and his prayer went up to God. And your prayer and my prayer, they go up to God as well. He hears our prayers. They do not fall on deaf ears. The answer is not always the same answer that Hezekiah received here, but we do receive an answer, and we know it's according to God's perfect will. The answer is not always as quick in coming to us either as it was to Hezekiah. Let's notice something else about this. Hezekiah was extremely distraught, and he wept bitterly. I ask you at the start of the sermon if you had ever cried out to God. And I meant that literally. Have you ever gotten down on your knees and wept bitterly and literally cried out to God with a loud voice? Probably not if you've not ever experienced anything this distressing. But if you have experienced something very distressing, you likely have literally poured your heart out to God and wept many tears. God had tender compassion on Hezekiah. He was moved by his cry for help, and he responded with a great blessing. Let's notice something over in Luke chapter 1. And this is when the birth of John the Baptist was announced to his father, Zacharias, and Elizabeth. Over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now remember in the example we just read about Hezekiah, God said, "I have heard your prayer." And God was referring to the prayer that Hezekiah immediately prayed. Remember, he immediately turned his face to the wall and began to pray. And God was referring to that single prayer when he said, "I heard your prayer." I don't know for sure, but this appears to be that one single prayer that was prayed. God heard that single prayer, and sometimes God, when God says, "I have heard your prayers," or "your prayer," he is referring to multiple prayers. This trial may have been going on for a long time. When we pray about something for a long time, sometimes it's months or even years before God acknowledges that I've been hearing you all along, and here is my answer. But he does. He hears us all along. And this appears to be the case with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Dropping down to verse 11, it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So Zacharias and Elizabeth had known for a long time that she was barren and could not have children. And I imagine this prayer had been coming up to God for some time. But it's a good example of how all things work together for good according to God's timeline. God is so intimately involved with us, brethren, with every aspect of our lives, that he knows when is the best time to answer our prayers. We find a good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We read here about Hannah, who was very distraught because she was barren and could not have children. Why couldn't she have children? Because God himself had closed her womb. Hannah didn't know this or understand this. She didn't understand why, but God had a plan for Hannah, and he was with her all along. I want you to notice something about God, something very special and tender that he does. We don't have to wonder if he hears our cries for help. You can read the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you can see that Hannah cried many tears because of her distress. She cried many tears. What happened to those tears? Did she just wipe them away? Did God see them? Did God hear her crying? You don't have to turn there. Well, let's do. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 56. Just mark your place. Actually, I'm not even going to turn to 1 Samuel. So let's go to Psalm 56. We all know the story of Hannah. But in Psalm 56, in verse 8, it says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." So God does see our tears, brethren. Remember we just read where he told Hezekiah, "I've seen your tears." Here David says God puts our tears in his bottle. He writes about them in his book. Brethren, that is very intimate. God is definitely intimately involved in your life and mine. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is instructing us on how to pray, and he tells us in verse 8, he says, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him." So even before we get down upon our knees and cry out to God for help, he knows what we need. He knows what the best solution for our problem will be. And I'm sure the main reason for that is because he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. But there's something else that God does that we need to be aware of. He's not just intimately involved in our lives, but he searches us, and he knows us. Let's turn back to Psalm 139 again. Psalm 139. We read this earlier, but let's read the first four verses again. Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 1, where it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And this is one of the reasons God knows what we need before we ask him. He searches us. And this comes from the word kakar. It's spelled C-H-A-Q-A-R. It means to examine intimately, to penetrate, to seek out, and to find out. So David says God searches us and he knows us. He finds out what we need. And as a result, David said in verse 2, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." So God examines us very intimately, and we start to see how very much he loves us. Solomon made an interesting statement in a prayer to God in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's turn there, 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 38. Solomon said, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." Again, God intimately examines us. He searches us and comes to know our hearts and sees very clearly what our needs are. And I want to dig a little bit deeper on this particular point because it's a very important point to remember. Remember that God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. That means he is an authority over all, including all of his creation. It means he can do anything. He can do things that just boggle our minds because we can't comprehend them. I mean, how do you comprehend that God has always existed? We just can't grasp that, can we? But he does, he has. There's something else that God does that we cannot comprehend. We can't comprehend it now because we can't do it. God doesn't just search our hearts and know us. You remember we read in Psalm 139 where God knows what you're going to say before you even say it, before the words are even uttered. Remember David said there in Psalm 139, he said, "There's not a word on my tongue, but you, Lord, know it." Well, it goes even beyond that. God not only knows the words that we're going to speak before we speak them, he knows what we truly intend with our thoughts. He knows what we intend by the words we speak. Therefore, he knows if we're being deceptive or truthful. And that's a point we all should remember. That is examining us on a very intimate level. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. King David is addressing the people and encouraging them, and God has assigned David's son Solomon the task of building the temple. And notice what David tells Solomon in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." This makes us start to realize just how intimately involved God is. It lets us know that he is always close by. He's always aware of what is going on in our lives. And he knows when we slip up, when we have a bad attitude. And isn't it amazing that God, knowing this, knowing us this intimately, doesn't zap us? Isn't that amazing? That's real love. He shows us loving, tender mercy and leads us to repentance. Let me ask you a question now. When did God become intimately involved in your life? When did he become so involved in your life? When you were a baby? When you were about 6 or 7? How about when you were a teenager? Or perhaps when he first began working with you and drawing you to his son? When did God become actively and intimately involved in your life? Well, let me ask you another question. Who delivered you? When you were born, who delivered you? Were you born in a hospital or were you born at home? Midwife? Doctor? I was born in a hospital in Silva, North Carolina, and the doctor's name who delivered me was Dr. Daniels. I only met him one time, as far as I know. I don't remember him. But let's notice some things about our birth that we may not have realized. Over in Psalm 71, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Psalm 71, verse 5. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from youth. By you I have been upheld from birth." And notice, "You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Yes, my doctor's name was Dr. Daniel, but the one who really delivered me was God. He was involved right from the get-go. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." And it really goes even beyond this. God was not only involved with us intimately even when we were delivered at birth, but he was involved with us even before we were born. Let's notice some examples of this. We'll first turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. God mentions this about Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1. In verse 5, he told Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So, brethren, we too can know for sure that God our Father knew us before he even formed us in our mother's womb. How intimate is that? Yes, God is very intimately involved with you and me. He knows when we are hurting. He knows when our feelings have been hurt. He knows when we're physically sick, even before we do. He knows when our heart is broken. He sees our tears, and he puts them in his bottle. He writes about them in his book. Yes, he genuinely loves us and wants to hold us and comfort us and heal us. And as we often remind people during an anointing, he cares for us. He cares for us. In fact, let's turn to a verse that we often quote during an anointing in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And God doesn't just provide care, health care for us. He cares what happens to us. He cares for you. God monitors us. He keeps a close watch on us to see when we need him. Let's notice also in Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 34 and verse 17. Psalm 34, 17. Where it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears." The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Very important verse to remember. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." He monitors. He keeps track of. Every time we need them, or need him, he is already in action on our behalf. And this is because he genuinely cares about you and me. I'd like for you to notice something with me now as we start to come to a close. I want to turn to a scripture we often turn to over in Romans chapter 8. And I want to point out something that we could have skimmed over in the past. This is one of those verses that is so encouraging to us, and we turn there often just to remind ourselves that everything in the end is going to be okay. It's going to work out. God will see us through. But this verse also contains a valuable tidbit of information related to our topic today. So let's turn to Romans 8, verse 28. This is a favorite verse for many. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, brethren, things just don't work on their own, do they? All things don't just work together by themselves. Circumstances do not just work themselves out on their own. Now, the thing that I want you to notice about this verse, that it is clearly telling us that God our Father and Jesus Christ are hard at work behind the scenes always. All things do what? They work together. How do they work together? God the Father and Jesus Christ are there working those things. They're hard at work working out the details of things. All things in your life and in my life. In the lives of everyone who loved them. Everyone whom they have called at this time. Everyone who has responded by repenting and following them. We cannot physically see them. We cannot smell them. We cannot reach out and physically touch them. But you can know for absolute certainty they are on the job all the time, working out the details in our lives. And remember, according to this verse, they're not just involved with a few details in our lives. They're involved with all things. And this verse is true because God our Father and Jesus Christ are making it true. Hold your place here just for a moment. Actually, you don't have to hold your place. When I was writing my notes, I intended to come back here and I changed my mind. But I don't want us to mistakenly think that you and I do not have a part to play in this process. As God is performing this incredible miracle in our lives, we have a part to play. An action is required of each one of us as well. God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior, are actively working and involved in all areas of our lives, but we have a responsibility as well. And if we're living up to our responsibility, then we will meet the requirements of verse 28. We will love God. And as a result, all things will work together for good. God did the first part of verse 28. He called you and me. He gave us the opportunity for eternal life. Now, you and I must make a decision to wholeheartedly accept His calling and wholeheartedly move forward in life, totally committed to God. We cannot turn back. We've already put our hands to the plow, so we must plow. I wanted to turn to this example over in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at an example of the kind of commitment we must have. We're going to look at an example of the level of commitment we must have regarding our requirements in this process. And remember, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Christ said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for God's kingdom." But over in Ruth chapter 1, verse 18, Ruth chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So both Ruth and Orpah's husbands had died. And Naomi was returning to the land of Judah. Ruth was committed to returning with her where she could also worship the true God. And so was Orpah. But Naomi tells them to return to their own land and worship their own gods, false gods, pagan gods. But Ruth, as we will see, is fully committed to God, to our God, the true God. She's put her hand to the plow, so to speak, and she's determined not to turn back. Let's notice the dialogue as Naomi asks them, "Have you counted the cost?" In verse 9, Naomi says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And she said to her, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So both of them were going to return with her. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you. Don't ask me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And in verse 18, we see when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Well, I started this sermon by asking you a series of questions. I said, has there ever been a time in your life when you wondered where God was at? Have you ever been at a very low point in your life due to a very difficult or even severe trial and wondered to yourself, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Where is He? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and literally poured your heart out and cried out to God for help and wondered, is God listening to me? Does He hear me? Does He know I'm going through this very difficult trial? And we came to see today that, yes, God did hear me. He was there. He did see my tears. He hears us every single time. When we shed our very first tear over any given circumstances, God saw that tear. He captured it, and as it rolled down our cheek, we might have thought we wiped it away, but he put it in his bottle, and he wrote about it. He remembers it to this day. I hope that after today's sermon, you all feel very much closer to God. I hope you can feel his presence in your life, and I hope your communication with God will increase and improve as a result of coming to more fully understand how intimately involved he is. And I want to conclude today with a scripture that is one of the most encouraging scriptures we can read over in Philippians chapter 1. God inspired Paul to remind us of this in Philippians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Happy Sabbath, brethren.